And for the rest of us, we're going to get into some preaching. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord God. I pray that you would preach through me and use me, Lord God. I pray I wouldn't get in the way of what you have to speak to your people tonight, Lord God. I pray that we would, that I'd be able to preach with boldness, Lord Jesus, the words you've given to me. In your holy name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. So we've been going through the book of Acts here on Wednesday nights, and I think it's been going pretty well. Book of Acts is a pretty powerful book. I think it's interesting that on Sundays we're going through one of the Gospels, and then the book of Acts is basically like after Jesus was crucified and rose again, now what did everybody do? So we're going through what happened when Jesus was there, and then next thing you know, we're going to be going through what happens when he ascends into heaven and leaves the Holy Spirit. So we're in the book of Acts right now, so let me catch you up on what's happening right now in the book of Acts. So Peter and John, the disciples, who are now the apostles, they healed this lame man by the beautiful gate outside the temple, and this drew a crowd, so it gave Peter the audience to preach the good news about Jesus as being the Messiah. So he healed this man, and that brought a crowd, so then he preached about Jesus, and about it was the power of Jesus that healed him, not Peter's own power, and the evidence is standing right there in front of him. It's like they can't deny it. Because of their boldness, thousands of people believed that Jesus was their Savior. Thousands of people because of the boldness of Peter and John. Now, all the priests and religious leaders of the day, they got very angry, and they actually swooped them up and threw them in jail for the night because they didn't know what they're going to do with them. They got to do something about this because they don't like it. So they threw him in jail. They confronted him. They chastised him. They threatened him over the words that Peter and John are preaching. But even they were amazed at the boldness that Peter and John had as they presented this message. Even they were like, wow, I can't believe these ordinary guys are preaching like this. Words that we've never even heard. They're just, even they're amazed, and they don't even want to be. So the priests and the elders told Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus, and they threatened them with beatings and death. But Peter told them without question that he was not going to stop. They said, listen, we're going to beat you. We're going to do all sorts of terrible things to you if you don't stop talking about Jesus. And Peter's like, listen, who am I going to listen to? You? Or am I going to listen to God? So I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. But because of Peter's faith and boldness and the miracle of the healed man right in front of him and the fact that all the people were now praising God over it, the priests had to just let him go. Because they were afraid if they did anything to him, then it would start this big riot. So they're like, we can't do anything now. We gotta let him go. So Peter and John showed amazing courage and boldness in the face of persecution. And this was only made possible through the Holy Spirit inside them. Even Peter said, he's like, what do you think? I did this stuff? He said, this is the power of Jesus that healed this man. Let me tell you a little bit more about Jesus. That's what he said. So look in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 21. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 21. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for the miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the seas and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David. Your servant was saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The king of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Verse 28. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servant servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. Kind of fits with the theme of the book of Acts so far. Fits with the theme. A couple of things. All the believers were united in prayer. In verse 24 it says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. So first things first, we should come together as a community in Jesus and seek God in prayer. That's the first thing. This should be our first choice when facing problems and persecutions, not our last choice. I know it's really easy for me to want to pull away and isolate when things get pressure, when things are frustrating for me. I'd just rather not be around people. But the first thing Peter and John did after being arrested, after being threatened, after, you know, whew, like we got out of that one, they go right back to the brotherhood and they're like, hey guys, this is what happened. Let's all pray together to God for boldness. Amen. What you have to do, see, so my default is to isolate. My default is to just want to be away from everybody and everything. And that's what we can't do as Christian believers. We need to come in. So you have to reset your default. Reset your default. Now, if you've been in the military or something like that, then this idea of resetting your default is pretty familiar. So let me give you an example. So when somebody's drowning, they panic. And that's how you know they're drowning. Because when they're splashing around and stuff, they haven't hit that point yet. But when you look at them and their eyes are this big and they're just like sinking like this, that's when they're done. They're losing it. So when I was in the Marine Corps, I was a Marine Combat Instructor of Water Survival, which is just a really fancy way of saying teaching people how to survive in the water. So you're like a glorified like Marine Corps lifeguard is kind of what you are. But when you're going through the training, they try to prepare you for a whole bunch of things. So I was a lifeguard for like 5 years. I was varsity swim team. So pretty comfortable with the water, not really worried about it until they tie your hands and they tie your feet and you jump off of a platform into the water. Then I realized I have a healthy fear of drowning. I didn't think I did because I'd never been in that situation before. But then once you can't get out of it, all of a sudden you recognize that, yeah, when the pressure's on, I do have that fear. But you spend a few weeks with them sneaking up behind you and choking you and throwing you underneath the water or grabbing your face. And so you, all of a sudden you're underneath the water. You're choking on the water. You didn't get a chance to take a deep breath. And so pretty soon you get kind of comfortable with that idea of choking on some water and not being able to breathe. So like do this right now with me. Just stop breathing. Like don't take a breath. Don't hold your breath. Just stop. Just hold it right where it's at. Now immediately it feels a little weird and you go, oh my gosh, I need to breathe. I need to breathe. I didn't take a breath yet. But think about how long you can last when you didn't take a breath. 30 seconds? Longer than I've been talking. You got time. You can breathe now. But that's what you learn. Because once you learn that your default is no longer to freak out and I have to breathe right now, it's like, listen, I could probably do this for a minute before I pass out and drown. So let's just take a break, you know? When you go to grab a drowning person and they grab you, their goal is to get their head above water. So they will climb you like a ladder. They will hold on to you as long as you're holding them up. But if you just swim down, they'll let go right away. Because their goal is to have air. Your goal is to have them let go of you. So just relax. And drift down and they'll let go of you. So that's your new default. So now in my life now, as a firefighter and other things like that, having this default when the pressure's on of just kind of stopping for a second and just being calm, it looks like you're a real gangster when inside your head you're like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what I'm going to do. I'm freaking out. But that's my new default. You know, you have enough drill instructors yell at you, you get drowned enough times in the pool, pretty soon you no longer worry about the drowning part. Now you just know how to get through it. And spiritually speaking, see, this is supposed to be a metaphor. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. You can train yourself. You can train yourself and practice it and reset that default, that when you come under pressures and trials and bad things happen to you and your life's in shambles, you can retrain your mindset that says, I know what I need to do. I need to go to church tonight. I need to be in the community of believers. I need to call my brother on the phone and say, hey, things are terrible right now, and I want to go back to whatever made me feel safe before. I want to go back to my addictions. I want to go back to my fears. I want to just get away from everybody where there's no one holding me accountable. And you can reset that default by training your mind to say, I need to be in the community of the brothers when bad things happen. So you can do this, and that's what they're doing right now. Crisis is going to come. It's going to come. Yeah. So train yourself to be ready for that. So your default is turning to the Lord and turning to your brothers in prayer. They prayed for the courage to preach boldly in the face of danger. It's interesting because they didn't pray that the danger would go away. They prayed for boldness to preach in the face of danger. They didn't pray for the king's heart to be turned and everything to go okay. They didn't pray for the aggressors to leave the city. They prayed for boldness to preach the word despite the danger. Verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. These Christians are at the beginning of a season that Jesus prophesied would come. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I'm going to start in verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to them. He says, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance of how you will answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even the closest to you, your parents, your brothers, your relatives, your friends will betray you. They even will kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. It's interesting. I wonder if Peter and John were thinking about what Jesus had said in this moment. They're like, he said we were going to get hauled in front of the rulers. He said they were going to be mad at us and want to punish us for being Jesus's followers. But your boldness for Jesus does not come out of your own will or from your own giftings. Your boldness for Jesus comes from an outpouring of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I think this is a common misunderstanding, and I think it's a common misunderstanding because I find my mind going this way all the time, is that when you see somebody operating in a gifting, when you see somebody being successful at something for the Lord, I make the general assumption that that is just something they're good at anyway. I say, oh, they're up there preaching boldly, and they just really know their word. I say, oh, well, they must be able to memorize things easy. They must be full of a lot of confidence already, probably like cheer captain or ASB president or something like that. But the problem now is I know way too many people. And I know these people personally, and I know they're not operating out of their giftings. They're operating out of their weaknesses. Amen. And that's why God's getting the glory for it. Amen. These things are not what they would be choosing to do if they had a choice. But they're doing it because the Lord has called them to do it. And they have all sorts of junk going on in their lives. They have all sorts of things they're battling with. When they're trying to prepare to serve the Lord, Satan's coming at them, trying to tempt them with their addictions and with their fears and with all these other kind of things. And they're up here just giving it, or wherever they're at. They're just doing these wonderful things for God. And we're all sitting back here like, yeah, it must be nice. If only I was gifted with those things. But the reality is look at the life that Peter had especially. What was his giftings and traits? Yeah, his giftings were being bold. But his giftings were also having a lot of misjudgment. Yeah, because he was bold, but he was bold and he'd pop off and he'd make a whole bunch of mistakes. That's his track record. If you look through the Gospels, you see that time and time again, yeah, he was bold, but he was making big mistakes. Big mistakes. But now he's being bold and he's making great strides, but it's not him, it's the Spirit of God within him. And you see several times so far already in the book of Acts where the Word of God says, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen, and on and on and on. And so make no mistake about it. These guys aren't the ones doing this because that's where they're strongest. They're doing this because that's where they're weakest. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. What you're asking for in prayer should glorify God, not yourself. I see a little bit of traction on Facebook about this, which is cool. It kind of fits in line with what I'm talking about a little bit too, is that oftentimes we pray for things that make us more comfortable instead of praying for things that make us stronger in the Lord. We pray for things that make us avoid conflict rather than pray for things that are going to give God the glory. So that's why I think it's interesting about their prayer for boldness. Their prayer for boldness is a prayer saying, I want to be persecuted. I want to be challenged. I want to have to work hard at this faith, because they're praying for boldness in preaching the word. What would they need boldness for if it was easy? Yeah. And so sometimes we look at boldness, or I'll just tell you how my mind works. When I think of like boldness, the first thing that comes to mind is Facebook, because everybody is bold behind their little cell phone on Facebook. Not that it's wrong to be bold on Facebook. I'm just saying it's a heck of a lot easier to do it in real life. It's super easy to just throw some stuff out on Facebook, but then when you're standing in the checkout line, or when you're talking to a brother at a Man Up event, or before church, are you willing to be that bold with them there? Because it's hard. But you know what I've been trying to do a lot lately is I've been trying to, when that question comes into my head that I go, oh man, you can't say that. Like, how are they going to take it? I said, just say it. Yeah. It's practice being bold. Yeah. Right? And I'm telling you, anywhere. I don't care if it's at work. I don't care where it's ever. I remember when my dad got really sick for a while before he passed away. And so I remember that it was just, going from being a kid to an adult and going from being a father and son to like peers in Christ and stuff like that, there was a lot of things I didn't know. And so I'd just ask him questions. We'd be sitting there and I would just say, hey dad, tell me about how you got saved. I would say, hey dad, tell me about your and mom's relationship, because there was a stretch there that seemed like it was real rocky. How did you deal with that? What? You know what? He told me. Everything I asked him, he answered. But now that he passed away last year, where would I be sitting with my knowledge of my dad if I wasn't willing to just boldly ask him some awkward questions? Yeah. And it happened the other day too with a fellow brother. They told me something in confidence, and then they told me something about their actions that were coming up. And so I'm like, wait a second there. So I just said, hey man, in brotherhood there's awkward conversations, so I'm just going to ask you, blah, blah, blah. And they were like, thank you so much for saying that. Yeah. It's not that way. It's not going to be that way, but I just want to thank you. And it's like, what if I hadn't? Yeah. What if I'm walking down the road towards sin and someone doesn't have the boldness to look at me and say, you're acting strange today. Yeah. What's going on with you? Oh, I'm fine. You ain't fine. You're doing something different today than you did the last time I saw you.
Yeah, amen.
Am I going to be mad? Might be a little embarrassed, but I'm not going to be mad. John chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, 12 through 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same. I will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Often misused scripture, and there's another scripture that I don't have in my notes that basically says, bring all your cares to Him, all your concerns. Bring everything to Him in prayer, and He will give you peace.
Yeah.
But this scripture says He'll give you anything you ask for, so that the Son can be glorified to the Father. So if you're praying for courage and boldness in preaching the gospel in the face of persecution, I guarantee you that's the prayer that will get answered.
Yeah.
I guarantee it. Now, through the Holy Spirit, they preach the word with boldness. Verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Like Jesus said in John, you ask for it in my name, I give it to you. They said, I want to preach with boldness. Jesus said, boom, there you go. Holy Spirit shook the room, now you're preaching with boldness. When you preach with boldness like this, this identifies you, like in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says about Peter and John, that the leaders, they also recognize them as men who had been with Jesus. This will make you a resource for those seeking the truth.
Yeah.
But an enemy to those who want to live in sin. And maybe you've noticed that. When you've been bold, there's people who won't say anything about it. But then when time of crisis comes, they come and find you and they say, hey, my grandma's sick. My wife wants to leave me. Will you pray with me? And you're like, but you don't even believe in Jesus. But they know you believe in Jesus. They see the power of Jesus in you and they want some of that power. So they're like, okay. But the other is true too, that when somebody wants to live in unrepentant sin, every time you show up, they have a disdain look on their face. They're mad at you when you walk in the room. You haven't even done anything yet. But that's what's going to happen when you live that faith out loud, when you preach with boldness. Now, what does boldness, what does preaching the word boldness look like? I got 3 points. Now I can start. That's a good intro. Now we'll start the 3 points. What does boldness in preaching the word look like? Number one, when preaching boldly, it's not about you. Your goal should be to bring others to repentance, not to be right.
Amen.
Now, I say it all the time because I learned it, I don't know, probably 10 years ago. Somebody taught it to me, this idea of giving up being right, which sounds so confusing. But you are right. Why would you have to give that up? Because what you have to do in all your relationships, whether you're preaching the gospel or you're talking to your wife or you're dealing with people at work, is you have to think of the outcome that you want.
Yes.
And if the outcome you want is to everybody to think that you're right, you're going to wreck a lot of relationships.
Yeah.
You really are. But if your outcome is that you want them to know who Jesus is, or you want to know them that you want them to know that they're loved, or you want them to feel cared for, then when that's your outcome, you don't care if they see you as right. You don't care if they see you as smart. You don't care if they say, oh man, I heard this great sermon and it just changed my life. I don't remember who preached it, but let me tell you about it. And inside you're like, I was me. You don't care. You don't care because what they got was Jesus. Now, if you want to be right, you'll be like, hey, yeah, that was me. Yeah. Praise me some more about how good that was. You don't want glory for that. You don't want to get praised for that. You being right brings you glory and it gives you the credit. But a person being drawn to repentance brings God glory and you don't want that credit. Boldness isn't about being loud or brash either. Boldness is not achieving the I put you in your place moment. Some people, that's their end goal. That's the end goal of being right. You need to recognize that I put you in your place and you need to admit it to me. And I'm just going to keep yelling at you and repeating things until you admit that I was right.
Yeah.
Never ends well. If that's ever ended well for you, post something on Facebook about it because that's never ended well for me. Being bold is about being willing to tell the truth and live the truth, even when others don't approve. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. At this point, Daniel wants to worship God. They've been exiled to Babylon. They're a bunch of heathens. They don't like God. The kings back then used to just be like, you got to worship me. Like, I'm a person, you got to worship me. You can't worship anybody else. So at this point, the order was given for the next 30 days that any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except for the king, will be thrown into the den of lions. So Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. He didn't go take a sign and go protest on the street. He didn't start a Facebook campaign about how unjust it was. He just said, you know what? I'm just going to worship my God like I always do. You know? He didn't use words at this point. He used his example. He could have just waited 30 days to avoid the king's death sentence, couldn't he? He could have just said, I'll just put it on hold for 30 days. And then when the law's over, the king will forget, and then we'll just go back to business. But he didn't. And I think, how many of God's people heard the story of Daniel's boldness for God and were encouraged to continue in their faith? So your boldness in the faith isn't just for you and your benefit. It's for everybody who's heard the story about you.
Yeah.
And their benefit, because now they're encouraged to be bold in the faith too. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most out of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, literally seasoned with salt, so that you will have the right response for everybody. Bold, not brash. Loving, not loud. This is the New Living Translation, and so the New Living Translation is an idea for idea translation. So when you get to individual words, like when the verse says, let your conversation be attractive, you have to stop and think, like, is that what they meant? Does make your conversation look attractive look like what we think it says today? No, it means seasoned with salt. Let me talk about that for a second. Salt does two things. It draws out the natural flavor of food and makes everything taste good. Everything tastes better when you put salt on it. It just really does. It really does. If you try something and it doesn't taste good, the answer is more salt. But salt doesn't change what the food is.
Yeah.
It makes it something you'll actually eat.
Yeah.
You can put salt on asparagus and it's still asparagus. It's just now asparagus that you want to eat.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? It's seasoned with salt. Salt is also a preservative. It keeps food from spoiling until it's ready to be eaten. That before refrigeration, that's what they used to do with meat. They just smear it with salt, and the salt would keep the meat preserved until it was time to eat the meat. Yeah? See where I'm going? Now, I think Paul is using this illustration right now, saying, make your words seasoned with salt, as an illustration to say that our words should be well chosen, they should be lasting, and they should be presented in a way that the hearer will listen. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is the salt if it's lost its flavor? You can't make it salty again. It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You can't add salt to the food after it's already been eaten. Right?
Yeah.
Like just like, oh, that food was so bland, and just take a salt packet and just, oh, like it makes my like tense up when I even think of that. You can't. You can't add salt to the food afterwards. That's why you have to be wise about the words you share, so that it doesn't end up, you know, remember when your kids were little and you'd be like, eat the green beans. And they'd be like, I hate green beans. I can't do it. And they're crying and you're like, you will eat it. And then they eat it and they throw up and you're like, what was the outcome I was hoping for? We you do that once. We never did that again. And people are like, oh, you need to make your kids eat stuff. No, I don't. Cause I'm not cleaning up the barf. I don't care if they eat it. Are you that kind? I'm that kind of parent. I don't care if they eat it.
Yeah.
It's fine.
Yeah.
Just find something they will. They can be hungry. I don't care. But you can't put salt on the food after it's already been rejected. So be mindful how you prepare the food or your conversations before you serve them. Because what good would it be to serve nutritious food that no one will eat because you made it taste terrible? But also, don't cover it up with so much junk that you can't even find the goodness in it to begin with. At the firehouse, when I got hired, he was old when I got hired. His name was Tiny. And he was just a, you know, really gruff guy. But he loved to cook. And so one of the things he cooked that everybody liked was Brussels sprouts. Like, oh, Brussels sprouts, just wait. So these Brussels sprouts were so smothered with like cream and cheese and just all sorts of gooey goodness that you could barely even see the little Brussels sprouts. It looked like mac and cheese, and you're like, these, I love Brussels sprouts. Let's have these every night. We're on the health food campaign. That's not doing anybody any good.
Yeah, amen.
You might as well throw them out. If you're going to do that, don't even share the truth. If you're going to smother it with so much junk on top of it that people don't even know what it is.
Amen.
But your good deeds and your good words create a positive effect around you and around the world. Don't jeopardize that positive effect because you need to be right, or you need to force it down people's throats. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 25 says this. This is Facebook worthy. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be available to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gentle in instruction to those who oppose the truth. Oh. Number two, when preaching boldly, don't water down the truth. This is the common mistake I think Christianity's been making over the last 20 years, is they want to share the truth but leave out the biblical hard things that people may not want to hear. But let me just jump to the end. The reality is the heart wants to hear it. That's why this church grows, because you don't spare people the hard truth, and people want to come back and hear more of it.
Yeah.
That's why some of those big churches are dying, because they're only giving you a little bit but not giving you enough to grow.
Yeah.
You can't engineer a better truth, because
the
whole is perfect.
Yeah.
I was reading a book about food, and it was talking about the science of food. Back in like the 30s, the scientists were trying to make a better milk for babies to drink, something better for them to drink, something quicker, more convenient, easier to get. And they tried to make milk. So they had the understanding of macronutrients. So they knew carbs, they knew proteins, they understood vitamins were in there. So they started making this formula consisted of all these pieces that were in milk that were good for you, but it wasn't milk. And the babies were starving because they didn't have the nutrients they needed. So over time, with our food, they have genetically tried to engineer and take all the parts of things that we know are healthy and try to put them into something else that they've created, and it's never as good. You can't make something more perfect than milk. You can't. It's so complex, but watch this. It's not just because it has all the things in it, it's how all the things interact with each other. So when you take the Word of God and you say, well, I like all these things in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament, and you try to put them together, it's never going to work as well, it's never going to be as healthy, it's never going to grow you as much, is all of it put together. You can't explain why those things interact in the food God created when they don't interact in the food that you created, but it's just the way it is. So don't waste your time with the formula. Go to the real milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to the world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Just because it's milk and it's easier to drink doesn't mean that it's not perfect for nutrition for the young believer. So you could take the full scope of the gospel and feed it to a new believer, but if you feed it to them in milk, then they can receive it. You can't just shove it down their throat in like big hunks of broccoli. They're not ready for all that. But you're not watering it down. You're just presenting it to them differently. Number three, when preaching boldly, don't change the message, change your delivery. That's the mistake. So often the Christians are out there trying to change the message to make it something more palatable. You don't need to change what the message is. You need to change how you tell it to people.
Yeah.
The whole truth doesn't have to be delivered like an ice block. Sometimes, right? Like hucking ice cubes at people. And they're like, ah. Maybe you warm it up a little bit, add some salt to it. Now it becomes life-giving water. I was reading this article about health and hydration, and I was talking about hydrating, and when you've been working out and you've been sweating and just really working hard, you need to hydrate, right? And everybody knows you got to drink water. You can drink your Gatorades and stuff like that, but realistically the best thing for you is water. But plain old water is only going to treat the temporary symptoms. It's not going to truly hydrate you. You need to put some salt in it. Did you know that? A little bit of salt. says, the balancing the salt intake makes the real difference in healthy and lasting hydration. Unrefined natural salt. Not table salt, not created salt, natural real salt goes into the water, which contains sodium and other minerals the body needs. That's how you can really truly rehydrate. Just like the body needs natural salts to make water more effective for hydration, your seasoned words can help the body of Christ maintain a lasting spiritual hydration from the living water. Now, Peter addressed unbelievers with measured and Holy Spirit-inspired words. So I'm looking at Acts chapter 3, verse 12 again, but I'm going to kind of skip through. When he had the chance to address those people who saw the healing, and they gathered in the temple, and they're like, what's going on? He had a chance to address them, but watch how he addresses them. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. There's the gospel. He's not pulling punches. You killed him. You did it. But he raised from the dead. And then in verse 17, he says, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did was done in ignorance. Showing them a little bit of grace, right? He's like, not just like kicking them while they're down. He's like, I realize it. You were missing some pieces. But now repent of your sins and turn to God, it says in verse 19. So basically, he's telling them the whole truth. He's telling them what the gospel says. He's telling them what they should do about it. But he's not kicking them in their sins while they're down. He's not rubbing their nose in every little thing. And what else you did? And then I saw you on the way in. He's like, no, here's the sin you need to recognize. You killed and denied Jesus himself. And he is the Savior. So repent of that and give your life to him. There you go. Straightforward. The whole truth, but in a form that somebody can take it. Peter shares the whole truth and includes the path of salvation. The message is designed to draw them into repentance, not to rub their nose in their sin. So when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, especially somebody who's a non-believer, who's animosity towards you for it, what's your goal? Is it to show them the path to repentance? Or is it to just make them feel stupid for even challenging your spiritual authority? But the Apostle Paul did it too. So the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to people in a way they could receive it without compromising the truth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, this is Paul speaking. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law. So I can bring them to Christ, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Yeah. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul did not pull punches with people. Paul was not afraid to talk to anybody, and he certainly preached with boldness. But you can see that even Paul took a moment to consider his audience and consider his message in a way that they could receive it. Because his end goal wasn't to be known as Paul who knows everything. His end goal was to be the person who shared Jesus with them so they could come to repentance. So you got to pray for boldness. You don't want to, your message is worthless if it's not received. That's the whole point. Like, I don't care how articulate you are. I don't care how much scripture you memorize. If someone can't receive what you're saying to them, then it's basically worthless. Because the whole word of God is to draw people to repentance and an understanding of salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you're not giving them that, if they can't hear that in what you're saying, you're doing a bad job. Don't let your delivery be the reason that somebody else doesn't receive the gospel. You ever knew that newspaper boy who used to throw the paper at your door? Yeah. What'd you do? You canceled the paper, right? Don't be that guy. Who's playing music? Mark, will you play some music for me? pray for boldness. Pray for boldness in preaching and sharing the good news and the salvation through Jesus Christ. Pray for boldness in that. Your boldness will not be of yourself. It'll come through the Holy Spirit inside you. You have to be humble in your boldness because the goal is their repentance, not your recognition. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Bow your heads with me. Wednesday night. If you're in this place tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to know Him. The message tonight is that Jesus Christ was God and He was the Son of God. He died on the cross and took all the sins of all the world and He paid that price. And so when He rose again, He forgave us for everything that we sinned. All we need to do is repent, turn away from our sins, turn towards Him, ask Him for His forgiveness for our sins. Repent of those sins and turn our lives around and go a different way. That's the gospel. He died for you. You're in the right place. So if that's you tonight and you know that this is the first time, like you just realized, like this is it. This is the first time I need to give my life to Jesus Christ for the first time. I believe that He is the Savior. I believe that He is the Son of God and that He is God and I want to live my life for Him. If that's you tonight, right now, I want you to look up at me and raise your hand at me and just let me know that that's you. You want Jesus tonight. Okay. So tonight we talked about praying for boldness. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I know that, the good thing about preparing a message is that you get a couple of weeks to reflect on stuff and think about your own life and what you could do different and how this message applies to you. And you guys just got about 45 minutes worth. So I want you to think right now. I want you to think, are you being bold for Christ that you need to be? Are you being bold with gentleness and love? Are you being bold with the milk or season that a person needs to hear? Or are you just being brash and just trying to avoid it altogether? If you want more boldness in your life, if you want to be bold for Christ, I want you just to raise your hand. If that's you, if you want to be bold. So this is what I'm going to have you do. Let's all stand up. So I'll stand up and Mark, do you have a song you can play? Keep playing. You're doing great. Be bold, Mark. This is what I want you to do. Let's pray. If that was you, raise your hand. I want you to put your hand back in the air. You can want to be bold. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your saints, your children, Lord God. I thank you for their cry that they want to be bold right now, Lord God. Lord God, we're going to pray for that boldness in your holy name, Jesus. I pray that we can be bold in your holy name. I pray we can be bold for your gospel, Lord God, not for our glory, but for your glory, Lord Jesus. I pray that everyone in this room right now would be filled with your Holy Spirit, filled with that boldness to preach your word boldly, whether they're at home tucking their kids into bed, or they're at work, or they're in their commute, Lord God, whether they're on Facebook or wherever they might find themselves, God, I pray that they would have boldness to preach your word and preach it with love and the words that you've given them, Lord, so that the people you're speaking to can receive the word that you're speaking through these people, Lord God. I praise you. I give you glory. I thank you, Lord. You're what it's all about, Lord Jesus. I pray all this in your holy name tonight, Lord. Amen. Amen. Go get your kids quickly and then fellowship.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.